Thank you, dear Lord, for the incredible love that you've shown us by giving us your word and sending your son to die on the cross for us, that we might know you and be able to have a personal relationship with you. I pray that you'll go with us when we have the reading of the word, that you'll open our hearts and minds, and also with the preaching of the service, that your word might be preached truthfully. I pray in your name, amen. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great privilege to open up God's word for us tonight. Please do keep your finger in that passage. We're going to be making our way through it as we go along. One of the things I'm sure that you have probably noticed about TV these days is that there is an absolute abundance of cooking shows available to watch. And a regular theme I seem to spot on many of these shows is that of a holistic approach to eating, a holistic approach. That's an approach where rather than sticking just to certain food types, instead, you do a bit of everything. Yeah, you open up your eyes to see all the various types of food that you can eat rather than just sticking to what you already know. And the benefits of this, trying this approach, they say, appear to be pretty substantial. But I won't lie, I tend to find it hard to have this holistic approach of food myself. I mean, I tend to just stick with the things that I enjoy. I mean, if I already know what I like, if I'm already comfortable, well, why try something else? Something I know is a bit different, a bit uncomfortable, and increase the risk of eating something yuck, right? Now, as a kid, that made a lot of sense. And it's hard to shake that idea even now as an adult, even though I can see the clear benefits to a holistic view in eating. Now, I reckon that's another area where it's hard to take a holistic approach is in the Christian life. Because there, I think, too, it's easy to stick with who you know. Okay, so it's easy not to hang around too long after church because you might have to speak to people you don't know so well. It's easier when you do chat with people to have conversations around safe topics, rather than purposefully speaking about things that matter. It's easier to make my Christian life about what I do here within these four walls and what I do with other Christians, but not about what I do with at study or at work or with my non-Christian friends and family. It's much easier, I think, to live life as a Christian just around those who look and act like me, and to separate it from any others who might be different. But when we do that, we're missing something important, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you remember from last week, the Apostle Paul, he spent the first major chunk of this chapter defending his right to a paycheck. And then he stated he was happy to give up his rights in that regard if it meant that no obstacles would be laid in front of the gospel. And here in this passage for this evening, 19 to 27, well, Paul, he takes that same idea and he develops it further, okay, painting for us his vision of the holistic Christian life. And I think he explains this most clearly in verses 22 and 23. Have a read with me there, okay? Midway through verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now notice, first of all, the amount of alls in there. This is Paul's holistic approach to Christian living. All things to all people, that by all means I might save some. In other words, he's saying that as he goes about day-to-day life as a Christian, well, he does everything he can with everyone he meets to try and help them to grow in Christ. Now, as many of you no doubt know, Carolyn and I, we recently had our first child, a baby girl named Mary, who we love to bits. And one of the things I kind of knew beforehand, but now experience in full colour HD, is the fact that babies only care about themselves. They're only thinking about their own immediate needs. Hungry? Need sleep? Hot, too hot, too cold? Nappy change? That's it. That's all they're thinking about. They don't give two hoots about anyone else at that early stage. Now, Paul, on the other hand, is basically promoting a mindset that's the exact opposite. Now, he's thinking, what's anything that I can do with anyone that I meet that might help? Timing. So he's thinking, what's anything that I can do with anyone that I meet that might help them get to know Jesus better? Okay, it's the very opposite of what we're like as infants, isn't it? It's completely other-focused. Now, Paul gives examples of this holistic approach and what it looks like in the previous verses. Okay, he unpacks four verses, four examples, should I say, from verses 20 to 22. So first, there in verse 20, he says he became to the Jews as a Jew. And what does that mean? Well, in other words, he would meet with the Jews that he knew or the ones that he happened to bump into. And when he did so, he would do all he could in speaking to them, in relating to them, in order that they might come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. He's saying that he is completely other-focused in that regard. Now, that meant being like a Jew in order to win them. It meant making himself like the people he's trying to reach so that he can win them to Christ. And that meant doing things that he didn't have to do, doing things that were probably uncomfortable, like keeping feasts and customs, including things like food laws and circumcision. Now, Christians like Paul, like you and I, we're freed from having to do that. It's a bit like when you get your first full-time job after studying. Now, when that happens, does your workplace make you sit your final exams again? Well, no, of course not, right? You're done with that. You don't need to do it any longer. You're freed from having to do that. Just as Paul was freed from having to follow Jewish customs. And yet, he makes it clear right here in this passage that if voluntarily observing these customs means a chance to help Jews come to know Jesus, then he will gladly do it. He'd gladly volunteer to sit that exam again. And not because he has to, but because it's worth it to have a chance to bring people to Christ. And indeed, if you go to the places that we read earlier, that Bryce read for us earlier in the service, that's exactly what we see Paul doing. Now, he gives another example in the second half of verse 20. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. Now, there it is again, right? The people he's talking about have changed, but his MO remains the same. He's trying to win them. Now, who does he mean? Who's he talking about here, those under the law? Well, most likely, he's talking about those who are from a Jewish background, who have come to faith in Jesus, but for whom those Jewish customs that they grew up with still have a hold on them. Okay, they still feel like they're under the law of Moses and thus required to keep particular Jewish customs. And now notice, this is where we see Paul's holistic approach come into effect. Because with the Jews, his first example, he's reaching out to the unconverted, but here, those under the law, he's most likely reaching out to those already converted. Okay, so what he's talking about here in chapter 9, it's not simply an evangelistic strategy. No, he doesn't just want people to know Christ, but to grow in Christ as well. It really is something that he employs in every area of life. Now, he gives a third example in verse 21, this time talking about those outside the law. Here he's talking about unconverted Gentiles, that the pagans of the day. Now think about what that means for Paul. He was raised Jewish, right? Now Jews are taught not to associate with outsiders because they're unclean. So everything he's kind of known and believed and been trained to do from before, well, it tells him to avoid these type of people. But does he? Well, no. For Gentiles too, Paul will do all he can to help them come to know Jesus, regardless of the fact that they might be so different from him. Now the same goes again for the fourth example, of those who are weak. Here he's most likely referring to believers who, like those under the law, are convinced that they need to uphold things that they're actually freed from as Christians. Now, Paul talked a little bit about this back in chapter 8, verse 7, referencing those whose consciences were defiled when they ate meat they know had been sacrificed to an idol. So again here, Paul makes the case that when he interacts with those who have prickly consciences, he does all he can to ensure that he doesn't put a stumbling block in front of them that will prevent them growing in Christ. So, there you go. There's his four examples. And by the end of it, we get a pretty clear idea of what Paul's on about. Now, what he's showing us here is something that today some like to call contextualization. Yeah, big word, contextualization. That's something that you sometimes hear in missionary circles. But in effect, it's actually something all of us do. Now, I found a helpful definition. It's this. Contextualization is seeking to communicate the gospel in a way that's faithful to Scripture and meaningful to those who receive it, and in a way that encourages challenge and critique. Okay, it's seeking to communicate the gospel in a way that's faithful to Scripture and meaningful to those who receive it, and in a way that encourages challenge and critique. Right, that's contextualization, the principle that Paul is outlining here. And it's the principle he's encouraging us to have in the way each of us relates to whoever it is we might come across in daily life. He's encouraging us to have 360-degree vision rather than tunnel vision. Okay, to open our eyes and to see that every single person we meet, every person we relate to, whether that's your spouse, your parents, your children, your closest friend, or whether that's just the person you bump into walking to the train station, whoever it is, Paul wants us to open our eyes to see and take any opportunity we can to help them know and grow in Christ. We want the unconverted to know Christ. We want the converted to grow in Christ. And the way we do that, Paul says, is by contextualization, by recognizing where a person is at and bringing them the gospel in a way that removes stumbling blocks rather than creating them. Now, what does that look like in practice? Well, let's think of an example. Let's say that you know someone who thinks that as a Christian, they think as a Christian, it's wrong to drink alcohol. Now, Matt mentioned this briefly last week, but I'm going to use it again because it's a fairly straightforward example. And let's say, for argument's sake, that you, as a Christian, unlike your friend, think it's fine to drink alcohol in moderation. Now, as this is just an example, I'm not going to go into the specifics of what the Bible says. It's just a hypothetical. If you want to chat specifics, come and speak with me afterwards. But back to our example. Okay, you want to catch up with this person who thinks drinking is wrong. You want to catch up with them for dinner. What would be the right way to do dinner according to Paul and this principle of all things to all people? Well, from the way I see it, you could do two things. Okay, you could say option number one, hey, there's a great pub down the road. The burgers there are awesome. Let's meet there for dinner. Right, and while you're there, you offer to buy them a drink. And they say, look, I'll have a water. And you say, no, let me get you a beer. It's my shout. Are your friends not wanting to be rude? Says, okay. And now the two of you are there drinking, and you're thinking, this is great. I'm being generous by shouting them a drink. And they're thinking, oh no, I'm drinking, and I'm not supposed to. What have I done? Okay, so there's option one. Option two. Yeah, you invite them out to dinner and you say, or think, let's go somewhere where there's no alcohol, or at least if there's alcohol on the menu, I won't get any myself because I'm not sure what my friend thinks of it. I've never seen them drink before, even at social events, and I've heard them say some things that make me think they're a bit uncomfortable with it, so I'm just going to avoid it. Now, in which of those two options or those scenarios do you think will you be able to have a better conversation about Jesus, where you can encourage that person to know and grow in Christ? Now, clearly, obviously, the latter example is going to be a lot better in that regard, isn't it? In the latter example, you're removing stumbling blocks. In the former, you're building them. And so this is what Paul's calling us to do in this passage, to be people who have a mindset of making everything we do be about helping others to know and grow in Christ. Whatever that might be, whatever scenario you can think of. As long as it doesn't lead you or the person you're trying to reach into sin, go for it, says Paul. Make everything you do be about removing barriers to Christian growth rather than building them. And I know what you're thinking. I'm already on board with this, Josh. As far as this goes, you had me at hello. But how good at this are we, really? I suspect that while maybe this is where you want to be, in practice, probably rarely turns out that way. Now, I can say that because that's the way I often feel. I don't want to be helping everyone to know and grow in Christ, but it just seems like you never get there. Because there's so much going on in our own lives, we've got no time to think about anyone else. Or if I do, it's only after a missed opportunity. Now, why is it like this? Well, for one, I think we're busy. You know, we fill our lives with other things. And maybe, one of the things we can do here is to fill our lives with less stuff so that we have more time to think about and to reach out to those around us. But the bigger reason, I think, why we struggle to be like Paul is because it just doesn't come naturally to us. Our nature is to look after ourselves, to worry about ourselves before anyone else. We are naturally self-centered, a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that means by nature, we stick to what we know best. And what we know best is me, myself, and I. But if that's the case, then, well, how can we fight this selfish tendency And what will be the key for putting this holistic principle into place in our own lives, each one of us? Well, this is what Paul lays out for us in verses 24 to 27 of our passage. He says in 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable." Now, Paul's only command comes here in verse 24. Okay, he says, run to win the prize. In other words, he's telling us to run or live life in such a way that it reflects the principle Paul's put forward in verse 19 to 23. Aim to win the race by doing all you can to help others know and grow in Christ instead of wasting your chances. Right? Don't just be a participant, but actually aim to win. And so what will it take to do that, to win, according to Paul? Well, he says it takes self-control. Now, I'm sure many of you probably heard the news late last month of the death of Kobe Bryant. Now, Kobe was a really, really good basketball player. He's one of the best ever. And one of the things he was known for was his tenacity, his drive, his passion to be the best. And the tales of his self-control and his discipline in that regard are pretty remarkable. Apparently, he used to show up to practice at 5 a.m. and leave 2 hours later at 7 a.m. in high school. Now, he'd make high school teammates play one-on-one games to 100, first to 100. His first NBA coach tells of how he caught an 18-year-old Bryant on the practice court 2 hours before practice was set to begin, practicing shooting with the lights off. At the 2008 Olympics, when the US basketball team was practicing, Kobe would be 3 hours into practice before any of his teammates had even had brekkie. He was known for icing his knees for 20 minutes a day, not just to because he had injuries, but to try and prevent them in the first place. He'd watch film of himself at halftime during games so that he could improve his play in the second half. Now, that's the kind of dedication that he had to his goal. But he did all of that and more in order to be the best at basketball, in order to try and grasp the crown of best basketball player of all time. Now, Kobe was by no means perfect. He had some big troubles in his personal life, and I don't know where he stood with Jesus. But one thing you can say is that this is a man who displayed incredible amounts of self-control in trying to reach his goal. He wasn't just aiming to participate, and he didn't just rock up expecting to be the best. No, he aimed to win, and he put in work. Lots of work. And as Paul says in verse 25, well, he did that only to win a perishable wreath. Right? His basketball accolades can't help him now one bit. Now, we, on the other hand, we're out to win the imperishable wreath, something infinitely better than any sporting achievement. But that gives us an idea of the kind of commitment it'll take to win the race set before us. And so how does Paul explain this in verses 26 to 27? He says, "So I do not run aimlessly." In other words, I keep my goal of helping others to know and grow in Christ in the forefront of my mind in everything that I do. I constantly have that goal in front of me. He says, "I don't box as one beating the air." In other words, in the fight to win others for Christ, I make sure every punch lands, every blow hits its target. I make every effort to make all of it count. In verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." In other words, I am tenacious I show self-control. I am driven in everything to do all I can to help others know and grow in Christ. Now, Paul's saying that's the way to fight out against our self-centeredness, with discipline and self-control. Now, what would that look like? Well, it seems to me that the kind of thing Paul is advocating for here is a life where we are driven to know those around us in deeper, more meaningful ways. Because how else can we contextualize the gospel for a person unless we have a good grasp of their context? Right? You've got to know a person well in order to understand their context. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can often assume that this sort of thing, that relationship building, that it just kind of happens by osmosis or whatever. That as I spend more time with a person, when I happen to bump into them, I'll get to know them better over time through the flow of life. And eventually, I'll get chances to speak to them about Jesus. And when they pop up, I'll take them and we'll see what happens. But I don't think Kobe would have gotten very far if he'd said, I'll spend some time around basketball courts and we'll see what happens. No, it actually takes self-control and purposefulness in order to achieve this, doesn't it? In order to build more meaningful relationships and open up opportunities under God for them to know and grow in Christ. It takes work. So let's be specific for a sec. Think of a situation close to home. Now, how can you be more disciplined and self-controlled in your after-church chats? Now, my tendency is to walk out there into the hall and just kind of see what happens. But what if we took a more disciplined approach? Could you perhaps plan who you want to talk to each week, or at least plan to talk to a different person every week so that you actually get around to everyone rather than just gravitating towards those you know best? Could you pray before heading out there, asking God to give you wisdom to speak gospel truth to others when otherwise you might just stick to safe topics like the weather and footy? I think the answer to those questions is yes, right? Now, there's one final thing to mention. I don't hear Paul just saying to us in this passage, try harder. Do better at evangelizing and encouraging everyone. Now, what Paul's saying here is not meant to be guilt-inducing, because what it really comes down to for Paul is not ticking more boxes so he can say, yep, I've reached more people. He's not playing the numbers game. No, for Paul, what it really comes down to is what he states in verse 23. Have a look at it. He says this, I do it all. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. For Paul, this holistic hunger to be all things to all people, well, it comes from an unshakable belief in the gospel and a deep desire to have others share that same belief. Now, why? Well, because he recognizes the value of shared gospel blessings. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried celebrating your birthday by yourself. A birthday is a great thing to celebrate, isn't it? But if there's no one to celebrate with, well, that's just really sad. Now, birthdays are meant to be things celebrated and done with other people, aren't they? And often, the more people, the better. Get all the family involved. Now, why? Because it's better to celebrate these good things together. Now, the future Paul is looking forward to, as he writes to us in this passage, this future is infinitely better than any birthday party. And it's what we're to look forward to as well. Now, you and I, as Christians, we get to share in the blessings of the gospel, in the blessing of salvation, in the blessing of eternity with our Lord Jesus, just like Paul does. It's something we won't just celebrate, but we'll live out together forever. Now, no wonder Paul was driven to help as many people as possible to know and grow in Christ, because he wanted to share those blessings of salvation with as many people as possible. He didn't just keep it to himself. He looked to share it with as many as he could. So, let's do the same. Let's be holistic. Let's have 360-degree vision. Let's be all things to all people, so that together, under God, we can share in eternity with our Lord Jesus, with as many brothers and sisters as possible. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd give each one of us tonight the vision that Paul outlines for us here in 1 Corinthians 9. Help us to see and pattern our lives on the principle of all things to all people. Help us to do all we can to be ready to step outside our comfort zones, to work hard at contextualizing the gospel with everyone we meet, and help us to look forward to the future when together we and all those who trust you will share in that glorious eternity of celebration with the Lord Jesus. Now, this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.